Father, thank you for this lesson and for the reminders that it gives us about being mindful of your will. Thank you for your word that gives us the rebukes and the corrections that we need exactly when we need to hear them. Thank you, Lord, that in this portion of your letter you have focused our attention on what it looks like to humble ourselves before you. And I pray, Lord, that as we listen and as we consider your word a little more closely, that you would give us understanding about how our planning is sometimes a reflection of a heart that is not fully consumed with you and fully dedicated to what would please you. Lord, help us now that we might listen attentively, that we might understand, that we might have hearts that are drawn closer to you and desiring to be conformed to the image of your Son in this part of our lives. We give you this for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in James 4, verses 13 to 17. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." In our house, we don't watch a whole lot of television, but you can count on, at least during football season, on a Saturday, there's football games on, and there might be news on one or two nights a week. It's not really a common thing at our house, but on occasion, some of us will sit down to watch a show called Shark Tank. And if you're not familiar with that show, you know that it's a show where aspiring entrepreneurs will present their business ventures to a panel of highly successful businessmen and women, some of the most successful in the world, and they're basically seeking the partnership of one of these business persons, and they are seeking to grant that business owner a percentage of the equity in their business in exchange for their help in growing their business. Mm-hmm. And quite a few small businesses have found themselves tremendously successful because of these partnerships, and they have, in those cases where they've been successful, demonstrated a willingness to listen to and learn from these successful business people. But there have also been countless small business owners who have gone before this panel of business owners, and they have presented their products and their made their propositions, and they've been turned away. And sometimes that happens because these business owners don't think they actually need their help. But most of the time, it's because they're unwilling to listen. They're unwilling to receive the critiques and the rebukes and the admonitions and the cautions that are offered to them by this panel. They're unwilling to accept that these millionaire business people know things about business that they don't know. And they stand before some of the most successful businessmen and women in the world, and they claim to know more than them, and they claim to know better than them, and yet they really have no track record to back up their claims. And too often, those aspiring entrepreneurs walk away from their rejections with this arrogant kind of attitude. Well, like, we're going to show them, you know, mm-hmm. we're going to do this, and they're going to see, and they're going to regret their decisions. There have been a few who've made it. It's not the norm for sure. Their plans and their confidence in their plans most of the time do not deliver. And when I watch that show, I often think of this passage in James. It's not exactly the same, right? But it's definitely the same kind of attitude that James is talking about. That tendency that we have to plan out our lives with the absolute certainty of these small business owners, just positive that things are going to go as planned and we're going to achieve what we set out to achieve. But we know that life doesn't really work that way. When we're younger, we think life works that way, but we come to understand that that's not how it works. We know that man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. There's a common theme that connects this passage to the one that came before it, and actually even connects it to the one that will follow that we'll look at next week, and that theme is presumptuousness. In our last lesson, we saw how presumptuousness leads us to think that we're really the judges of other people, and so then we have the right to speak against them. And in this lesson, of course, we're going to see how presumptuousness leads us to think that we're in control of our lives. And then in next week's lesson, we'll see just how far presumptuousness could take us if we allowed it to, and how it's really a mark of a heart set on worldly things, not on the things of the Lord. And so if we're not careful to weed it out of our hearts, next week's lesson will show us just how wicked it really can be. There is inherent in all of these examples of presumptuousness a disregard for God and an arrogant belief that we're really in control. And that is pride. James has used lots of different words to describe this pride, but he's been talking about it in a lot of the sections that we've been looking at recently. And he recently reminded us that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And his warnings for us in this part of his letter are intended to show us that it really is important that we do humble ourselves before him. It isn't just like a throwaway statement, oh, humble yourselves before him and then go about your lives living however you want to. No, you really have to actually do it, and it shows up in how you live, how you interact with people, and it shows up in how you plan out your life. So in these verses, James is going to draw our attention to four things that we fail to remember when we presume upon the Lord, when we plan without considering him. So four things we fail to remember. The first is, they're in verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. So the first is this. We fail to remember that life is fleeting and we don't know the future. Life is fleeting and we don't know the future. The second thing we fail to remember is that God has a plan and he's going to carry it out. God has a plan and he's going to carry it out. That one's in verse 15. The third thing we fail to remember is that we have no claim on our future. That's in verse 16. We have no claim on our future. And then lastly, in verse 17, we fail to remember that we are responsible for what we do know right now. We are responsible for what we do know right now. So James begins this section by saying, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." So he's calling his readers' attention to this hypothetical situation, but it's likely representative of something that was going on, the kinds of things that would be said by people as they were making plans for their future. So they're making a plan for, it might be today or tomorrow, but there's inherent in this statement is that they're making plans for an uncertain future with all the certainty that it's going to happen the way they plan it. They're saying, we will do these things. We will go to such and such a city. We will spend a year there. We will engage in business. We will make a profit. They're absolutely certain of the place and the time frame and the activities and the result, the who, where, when, what, how. Like, they have control over all of it. It's going to go exactly as they plan. And actually, none of these specific activities that they're planning are wrong, right? I mean, business people do this all the time. Travel for business, right? That is the norm. Mm-hmm. So anybody knows, whether business person or not, that it's prudent to plan for the future. It's wise to make plans for how one would provide for themselves, their family, etc., for the future. Insofar as, you know, it's making preparations for what we could reasonably assume would happen in the future, right? So James isn't condemning planning, of course, in this passage. He's highlighting the presumptuousness with which we sometimes go about our planning. assuming that whatever we plan is definitely going to happen. So then in the next four verses, he gives us these things that we fail to remember when we plan in this kind of way, with this kind of unfounded certainty. So the first is in verse 14, that life is fleeting and we don't know the future. So in response to this presumptuous plan, James counters by saying, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You have no idea what tomorrow will be like. You don't know if you'll be in good enough health to travel for business. You don't even know if you'll be alive to travel for business. Like, we have no guarantees about tomorrow's circumstances or even our own very lives. He says, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Your translation might even ask the question, what is your life? Like, what is it? It's a vapor. It's like steam or smoke, or it's compared to eternity. Our very existence is, it's here one minute and gone the next, right? It's fleeting. It's nothing. Here today, gone tomorrow. He says it appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's like he's trying to bring him back to reality, sort of put him in their place, if you will.
Yeah.
Like, in the grand scheme of things, our lives are not that consequential, like all the things that we plan out in our lives. So there's certainly wisdom, right, in preparing for the future and providing for one's family and all that. And a business venture like this could certainly be the means by which a person would do those things. But the reality is that if these pursuits are the end in and of themselves, they're short-sighted because they're very focused on the here and now, right? This life, this world, what can be accomplished and done in this world doesn't have any kind of eternal focus. You mentioned in our discussion the passage in Luke 12 where Jesus says, he's warning his audience. He says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions. And then he tells them this parable. The land of the rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's a whole lot that could be said about that, lots that we could glean from that portion of Luke. But for the purpose of this lesson, consider that in all of this man's preparations, in all of his accumulation of wealth, he had absolutely no thought for the brevity of his life. It never occurred to him that he would die that night. I mean, like, that's probably not how most of us live, right? But because he didn't think about the brevity of his life, he also didn't think about how he ought to live in light of that. If he had known that, he probably would have made very different plans. There was no acknowledgement on his part that he really didn't know the future. When David penned Psalm 39, he said in verses 5 and 6, behold, you have made my days as handbreadths and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. When we make our plans without remembering that our lives are fleeting and we don't know the future, we're effectively behaving as if we're going to live forever, or we're invincible, or we're omniscient. And that's bold of us. I mean, we don't usually think of it in quite those terms, but we know that's a wrong way to behave. So the first thing we fail to remember when we make our plans without considering the Lord is that life is fleeting and we don't know the future. The second thing that we fail to remember is that God has a plan and he is going to carry it out. Verse 15, James continues. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So rather than such a bold and self-focused declaration, then we really ought to consider whether or not our plans align with his. there's a whole lot that could be said about God's will, right? What he declares to be his will in his word, and we looked at some of that in our homework. And also what he decrees to happen in creation, right? In time and eternity and all of that. Here, in this part of James's letter, James simply wants us to see that insofar as it relates to our planning, God's will is whatever he allows, whatever he ordains to happen. And that isn't for us to determine. We don't get to decide what our future looks like. We don't have any control ultimately over what happens in our future. God exercises absolute sovereign control over all that happens on the earth and throughout the universe. Nothing occurs outside of his knowledge. Nothing occurs outside of his control. And we could spend hours simply looking at all the scriptures that teach that truth about who he is and his character. But just a few that bring to our mind this idea that he does what he wants and he controls it all. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." Romans 8:28, which is one of our favorite verses, it's so comforting to us, tells us that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him. And he couldn't work all things together for good if he wasn't in control of all things. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." When we set out to make our plans and we make our choices, we ultimately are doing so under the sovereign, overarching providence of God. He absolutely created us with the capacity to make choices, right? We do that. Every command that we have in Scripture implies that we have a choice of whether to obey it or not obey it, right? We get to choose. We have the ability to choose between right and wrong. We have the capacity to choose between one option and another. We make 1,000 choices every day, right? But every choice that we make is still available to us because God put us into a set of circumstances that make those choices available to us. There are things we can choose between because we live here in the United States that if we were born in a tribe in the mountains of Indonesia, we wouldn't have those same choices because they're not even options there, yeah. Right? So even in our choices, it kind of points to God's sovereignty that he even puts us in that place. So we ought to say, James says, that we will do this or that or the other thing, whatever, if the Lord allows it, if he wills it. But it even ought to go beyond that. It ought to be our regular thought that if the Lord allows it, we'll even live at all, right? This is something that I probably don't think about enough, but our family has thought about a lot recently with Eric, my brother, mm-hmm. and really over the course of his life have reflected on this often with him. The reality is that any of us could die tomorrow, right? But Eric's life from the time he was an infant has been marked by so many instances where he, humanly speaking, should not have lived, right? The odds have always been against him, medically speaking. And every milestone, you know, when he got married, I remember my parents crying because it was like, we didn't even think he'd make it to be old enough to get married, you know, and then to become a grandfather and just to reach 50. I mean, that was just, it's just a marvel because statistically speaking, he shouldn't be alive. I mean, God doesn't, he's not ruled by statistics, but from every human perspective. And every time there's a new cancer and every new tumor and every new surgery, we're reminded again that we are not guaranteed another day with him. And I think there are gobs of reasons why the Lord puts people like Eric into our lives, but I think one of them is that we're reminded by his life just how short and brief our lives are and that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. God has a plan for our lives, every single one of us, and he's going to carry it out. He will use our choices, certainly, in that process. But in an ultimate sense, he will do what he wills for us. And we don't change that. So we've said that behind, you know, this lesson, planning without regard for God, and then also even in last week's lesson, you know, judging others, speaking against others, is this attitude of presumptuousness, right? Well, to be presumptuous is to be characterized by saying or doing something without right or permission. It's to be bold or forward without warrant. The ability that we have, that God gave us, to make choices oftentimes stirs up within us this temptation to think we have ultimate control. That because he lets me make choices in my life, that somehow I get to make all the choices. We don't. We don't have ultimate control over our lives. We think we're in control often, and when we do, when we have that sort of I'm in charge of my destiny attitude. I mean, if you've ever been to a Christian bookstore and looked in the women's section, like, there's so much that's like, take charge of your destiny, right? No, no. When we believe that, we're deceiving ourselves into thinking we have the right or the permission to declare our future. That's presumption. So when we fail to consider God's will in making our plans, we're really failing to remember that he has a plan and he's going to carry it out. The third thing we fail to remember is that we have no claim on our future, which is kind of what this one leads to. So James goes on, he says, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So he's referring back, of course, to this statement they made in verse 13. You know, we're going to go to this city and we're going to do this and we're going to, you know, all these things we're going to do. He says, what you're really doing is boasting in your arrogance. It's that same arrogance that prompts us to be, you know, judgmental of other people, to speak against them. The same arrogance that drives quarrels and conflicts that he's already talked about. The same arrogance that really drives the bitter jealousy and the selfish ambition that he already talked about. And using our tongues to curse others, and partiality and favoritism, ignoring the needs of others, and hearing the word but not being a doer of it, and on, right? All of the sins that James has addressed in this letter, actually every sin we could ever commit, stems from pride within our hearts, that idolatry of self. This word that's translated arrogance in my translation, I'm not sure how it is in yours, it's actually a plural word and it means pretensions. And a pretension is the laying of a claim to something. And it's to be pretentious is to be characterized by an assumption of dignity or importance, or laying claim to our own self-importance. When we make claims about our future without regard to God's sovereign control, we're really making a claim on our future. Like we have that right to claim it for ourselves. We're asserting ourselves to be far more important than we really are in the grand scheme of things. And we're assuming for ourselves this dignity, if you will, of determining our futures. Proverbs 27:1 cautions us, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." That boasting, James says, is evil, because it claims to know and to be able to determine what will happen to be tomorrow, and that is to claim to be like God. When we are presumptuous in these different ways that James is highlighting in this part of his letter, we're assuming for ourselves a knowledge of the future and an ability to determine it, and that's usurping God's sovereignty. In the same way that judging our brothers is usurping God's role as judge, when we plan without submitting our plans to the Lord, we are usurping his sovereignty. And we don't have the right to be either judge or sovereign king over our lives. So when we plan presumptuously, we fail to remember that we have no claim on our future. The fourth thing we fail to remember is that we are responsible for what we do know right now. James concludes, he says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now, there's quite a lot of debate about how this verse fits into this context. Some see it as completely unrelated to what comes before it and what comes after it. It's just like James just throws it in there. I don't really buy that, because I think everything in God's word is they're purposefully in that place for a reason. I don't think God does things randomly. I don't think he just throws together books of the Bible. I think it all has purpose. Now, I might not understand what that purpose is, or it might not be readily apparent, but I think it all has purpose. So I don't really buy that thought. But others think that this was probably a common saying in James's day, because it kind of sounds different from what's before it and what's after it. Right? So it seems odd. It doesn't quite seem like it fits. Some think that it might have been like a common saying that James thought fit really well within this part of his letter, and so he just inserted it there. And that's possible, you know. I mean, I don't know what the common sayings were of that day, but it might have been. But I actually think that there are some significant connections between this verse and what comes before it, and also even what comes after it. And we'll get into that more next week. But if we take this sentence just on its own, right, whether or not we include what's before it or after it, the truth of this statement is one that is echoed all throughout the scriptures. To know what we're supposed to do and not do it is sin. It's one thing to unknowingly fail to do God's will, right? If we didn't know God wanted us to do something and we failed to do it. It's quite another thing to know and then fail to do it, or to willfully choose not to do it. It's sort of a double responsibility, if you will, you know, right? To obey, but also to do what you know you're supposed to do. In that sense, this verse fits with what comes before it, because James's readers now know, if they didn't before, that they ought to have considered God's will in their planning. And so there's a responsibility going forward. Now that they know this, any failure to do that is sin in and of itself. Or if they already knew it, he's reminding them, if you already knew this and you're failing to do it, you're sinning by not considering the Lord. But it's also true that a great deal of the sins that James has addressed in this letter are what we might call sins of commission, right? Things we commit, right? A sinful act we do that we specifically know we're not supposed to do. He's addressed a lot of those things in this letter. Most of the things he's addressed would fit into that category. But there have been other things that James has called our attention to that require us to do something that we may not have been doing, right? And failing to do those things is what we would call a sin of omission, omitting it, if you will. Failing to do what we have an obligation to do. This failure to consider God's sovereign rule over our lives is a sin of omission. Certainly, there are also sins of commission involved, right? The pride and the arrogance and the boasting, right? Those are committing things we know we're not supposed to do. But it is in this omitting of reliance upon God that James says we're sinning when we do that. Another important connection, and I actually think this is what James is getting at, is this. We can get so caught up in planning for our future, a future that we don't know anything about, that we fail to do the things we already know we're supposed to do in the present. There are a lot of ways that God has revealed his will, what he declares to be his will, right? Explicitly and implicitly in his word, right? Every command is a declaration of his will. Sometimes he comes out and says it, this is my will. Other times we have scriptures that don't come out and tell us by command, but by implication, we know they're telling us that we ought to live a certain way or think a certain way or speak a certain way. He doesn't have to actually say this is God's will for it to be his will. Anything he commands, anything we derive by implication that he desires of us is his will. So in that sense, it's actually not hard to determine God's will. We are to do whatever he tells us to do in his word. And when we're diligent to do what we do know, all the uncertainty about our future and what we don't know becomes a lot less difficult to navigate. If we're so caught up in planning for our future or trying to determine our future, or we've got a plan and that's what we're sticking to, that we fail to obey in all of these other things we know that we're already supposed to do, then James says we're sinning. It's presumptuous of us to shirk our responsibility to the known will of God in our search for the unknown will of God. So when we plan out our days without acknowledging his will, what we know and what we don't know, then we fail to remember that we are responsible for what we do know, right now. It ought to be our pattern to thoughtfully consider the future, right? I mean, what it might bring, and then prudently provide for what we can reasonably assume might happen. And if we own businesses, clearly we have to make plans for those businesses. Wherever we work, there are projects that need to be done. We have homes that we have to care for. All of these things require planning for the future to some extent or another. But we ought not think that we are somehow in charge of our lives. Like we get to call the shots. We are responsible for a great deal, certainly. But taking responsibility and faithfully discharging our duties is a far cry from presumptuously thinking we get to call the shots. There are a lot of good things in life that we aim for. Good, God-honoring things, in fact. There are things we long to accomplish, things that we aim for in life that are good things, actually. In and of themselves, they're good things. They have the potential to do good for other people. They have the potential to bring glory to the Lord. And sometimes, because those things are good things, we can have this mindset that God will honor all of our ambitions because these are good, God-honoring things. And in the process, we can, without realizing it, become arrogant in our planning, in our boasting, that things that we're going to do these things, this is going to happen, this is the plan, and it's going to happen. And in that sense, we're not all that different from all those entrepreneurs that go on Shark Tank and they present their plans and then are rejected because of their arrogance. So often, even in our desire for these good things, and we might even have righteous reasons for desiring those things, but even in those good ambitions, we can fail to remember that life is fleeting and we don't know the future. We can fail to remember that God has a plan and he's going to carry it out. We can fail to remember that we don't have a claim on our future. And we can fail to remember that we are responsible for what we do know right now. So in all that we do, whether it is a seemingly minor task, you know, just keeping house and all the different duties that go into that, or those big, what seem like major life-altering things in life, may we be women who ponder and pray and plan with hearts that are set on doing God's will and set on being led by God's will. Let's be women who are prayerful and humble and reliant upon his leading and not our own. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word, for reminding us that our planning is essential. There are things in life that require planning, but that it must be done with a humble dependence upon you, a humble reliance on your leading, on your provision, on your blessing. Lord, we don't want to be women who arrogantly plan out our days with no thought of what would bring you glory. We want to be women who are always mindful that you lead and you guide and you have what's best in store for us. Lord, would you help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit's prompting? Would you help us to be mindful of the things that would bring you honor and glory, that would please you? Would you make it our aim that in all that we do, we would do it with excellence for your glory and not our own? Seeking your blessing in our work and in our plans, that you would take us where you want us to be in all of that. And where we have thoughts and ideas about our future, Lord, would you govern them by what would please you? Would you place within us the desires of our hearts that are in conformity with what you desire for us? And would you help us to remember the things you have already revealed in your word that are your will for us, so that we walk before you in humility and independence and obedience, and that our hearts are inclined to the things that you desire for us. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of these things. They are exactly what we need to hear right now. Glorify yourself in us as we go from here. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.